Everyone, please open a Bible with me to Matthew, the fifth chapter, where Matthew's amazing gospel records for us the Beatitudes. Let's look in Matthew chapter 5, and as you are turning there, and as you're getting settled in and finding your Bible and maybe a pen to take some notes and all the things that go with that, let me join in the welcome that you have received. We're delighted that you're here. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you are here as well. We are thankful for technology that during this difficult year has enabled us to be together and connected in the Word of God, at least in some measure and in some ways. Great crowd with us this morning. I'm glad that you're here. And I just want to let you know that this has been for me an exciting journey in the Beatitudes. I want to talk a little bit more about that as we work along this morning. And we'll talk a little bit about next year's preaching theme in a little bit. But right now, I just want to start, as this is the last sermon in this series, I want to start by reading all of the Beatitudes. Would you read with me, please, in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I don't expect any of us are going to be sad to see the year 2020 fade into history 12 days from now when we ring in a brand new year. I'm ready and I expect that you are as well. Drop that ball in Times Square. Let's get 2021 in here and see if we can't get a fresh start and get some better things going on. But I must tell you that it is with some sadness that I will say goodbye to this year's preaching theme. All of this year, we have had regular opportunities to journey to a mountain in Galilee and to hear Jesus tell us about the kingdom of heaven, and even more importantly, to describe for us the character of those who want to be citizens in that kingdom. It's not always been easy. Some of those sermons have been right here, and some of those sermons featured a guy sitting in an office in front of a bunch of books. But over and over again this year, we have engaged with this enormously challenging section of the Sermon on the Mount. But now that we've done that, maybe what we need to ask is, what difference did that make? I have a bunch of notes in the margin of my Bible now. Am I getting anything off the page of the Bible and installing it in my life? How are we different for a year spent thinking about and reading about and discussing the Beatitudes? If this is the constitution of the kingdom of heaven, and it is, am I matching my life to Jesus' description of what it is to be in that kingdom? That's why this morning I want us to take one more look at these Beatitudes. Let's see if we can't put all of this into a tight package and sum it all up and make sure that what we've talked about is becoming part of who we are. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to preach all of those sermons again, but we have talked so much about what Jesus is saying, the Old Testament background to these Beatitudes, the various terms and ideas. But as we've heard so much of what Jesus has said, has anybody noticed what Jesus didn't say? There's a lot in Matthew 5, 1 to 12, but there's a lot in what Jesus didn't put in those Beatitudes. So our focus this morning is on what Jesus isn't saying. I think that's exactly what we need to pull all the Beatitudes together in a good way to instill them in our character. We'll just take a good look at what is not there. See if you don't agree that Jesus' silence in several areas speaks volumes. So this morning, as we complete our last look at the Beatitudes and turn from that preaching theme, maybe a little sadly, I just want us to think a little bit about what Jesus didn't say to start the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, that would begin by noticing that Jesus did not say, the Beatitudes are only for some of you. You know, if you've ever done any car shopping at all, you very quickly come to understand there's base models, and then there's like the middle of the road model, the CEE model, maybe the sport model. And then there's always the top of the line, the LE edition. And so you go looking, and maybe you're looking at the base model, and the salesman says, you know, Mr. Roberts, this car comes with a steering wheel and three tires. But if you'll move up, look at the luxury edition. Look at this. This car has satellite radio, heated seats, a kitchen sink, a fire pit in the back. All of these amazing amenities in this car. And I think sometimes when we read something like the Sermon on the Mount, when we read these Beatitudes, there's kind of some thinking maybe going on that this is for high-end Christians. That I'll just be a base model disciple, you know? And I don't want to add all of these extras in. Who really needs heated seats to go to Kroger's anyway, right? So I'll just be kind of a regular, plain, vanilla disciple, and I'll leave things like the Beatitudes for elders and preachers and deacons and other Christians who are like super committed and don't have anything better to do with their time. And I do think there was some of that kind of conversation going on in Jesus' day. Do you know about the Pharisees? Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees are those guys who are being the LE edition of serving God. They're the ones who are banging it out at the very highest level. Their very name meant separate. And by that they were saying, we separated us from regular folks. We'll take our discipleship straight and strong. We're going to do all the things that the book of Leviticus said that the Levites had to do. If the priests have to do that, you know what? We'll just do that too. In fact, if you'll step out of the Sermon on the Mount over to Matthew chapter 23 for a moment, do you remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? In Matthew the 23rd chapter, there in verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Now there's a lot to unpack out of verse 23, but I just want to say here, mint and dill and cumin are little bitty seeds. They're herbs that you grow in your garden. These guys are so committed to this that when they grow some little bitty herbs, they're tithing those seeds. And they loved that. They loved how they made them separate from everybody else. In John 9, if you'll turn your Bible to the Gospel of John, in John 9, you remember as they discuss there with the man that was born blind, and he begins to say some things about, I'm thinking this Jesus guy's got it going on. They get very angry about that. So in John 9 and verse 34, they said, "You were born in utter sin. Would you teach us?" You know, we're the high-end model here, pal. You're kind of a base edition. Don't be telling us about religion. That's the Pharisees. And that thinking still goes on today. That's why some denominations have a clergy class. What's a clergy? A clergy is the men and women who are extra special. They're more dedicated. They're more interested in doing God's will. And if you have a clergy class, what else do you have? Yeah, you got the laity. Who are the laity? That's just regular folks, kind of doing ordinary, plain old base model Christianity. But if you turn back to Matthew 5, please notice Jesus doesn't say anything about those kinds of distinctions or divisions. Matthew 5 and verse 1 just tells us, that he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And when that happened, Jesus didn't say, "Now, you're going to be too busy for this, so I don't want you to worry about that. Oh, listen, not everybody's going to be able to do the things that I'm talking about here." No, Jesus addresses all of his disciples. Jesus addresses this to all of them. And while there are 1,000 verses that I could quote that would help us understand that any clergy-laity distinction is utterly without merit and no biblical warrant, I could hear and talk about the priesthood of all believers from 1 Peter chapter 2, or we could go to Corinthians and talk about the body of Christ and how every member is needed in the body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't need those passages. I'll just listen to Jesus. I'll just go to Galilee and I'll hear Jesus talk about the constitution of the kingdom, and I will hear no distinctions at all. None of this business, "Oh, this is for serious Christians. Rest of you don't sweat it." None of this, "Oh, if you're extra dedicated, look into this. But for the rest of you, this is optional equipment." No, there is no elite class disciples. And then everybody else, you just fill in as you can, where you can. Matthew 5, 1-12 describes what it is to have the character of a kingdom citizen for all of us. For elders, for moms, for preachers, for single folks, for people who are 80, for people who are new in Christ, for everybody. The Beatitudes are for all. Your takeaway this morning? The Beatitudes are for me. That's what I need to be thinking. That's what you need to be thinking. I need to be regularly reading this list and saying, "Does this describe my heart? Am I like this? Because if I want to be in the kingdom, I need to be this." The Beatitudes are for everybody. And not only are they for everybody, please notice here that Jesus didn't say, "You know, some of you would be all right with this, because you're kind of already kind of getting some of this down." There is a tendency when we read the Beatitudes to look down that list of characteristics and to think of someone and say, "Oh, mercy, you know, Brother Jones, he's just kind of got some of that. He's just that kind of person." Or to think of Sister Doe, "Oh, she's already got meekness. She's kind of 75% and gentle. He would never say a harsh word to anybody. And I know he's not a Christian and he doesn't serve the Lord, but I tell you what, I think this describes him better than any churchgoer that I know." People say things like that. It's a cinch. They do not understand anything of what Jesus is talking about. Each one of these characteristics is a choice. It is a determined, decided decision. It is utterly do and be and instead do what Jesus says his followers will do. This is to bend our will and our spirit and our personality to the demands of the King, because he is the King and we must do what he says. This isn't, "Well, I kind of like being that way anyway." No, this is, "I will do this because the King says I must." This is not about your personality fit. It is about a conscious and consistent decision to choose the way of Christ. And there in any of this that comes easy. Look again at Matthew 5 and verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." To be poor in spirit, to recognize our spiritual bankruptcy and poverty before God. One translation reads that, "How blessed are those who know their need of God." And then that is followed by, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn," verse 4, "the brokenness of repentance, mourning over sin." Can I just stop right there and say, nobody does that naturally. Naturally, we are arrogant and proud. Naturally, we cover up our sins, make excuses, and blame others. And then, from Psalm 37 in verse 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." Those who operate with strength under control because they are waiting upon the Lord. Nobody does that easily What we want is what we want, and I want it right now. Could you get busy on that, God? I don't want to wait on the Lord. I want God to do for me. And then Jesus talks about an insatiable spiritual appetite. Verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, a desire for what is right, to live right, to want God's ways. I don't want God's ways. I want my way. And I can throw a big fat fit if I'm not getting what I want. And if that's not enough, what about mercy? Blessed are the merciful, verse 7. Mercy is the feeling of compassion and kindness and pity toward the miserable that moves us to act and to help and to serve and to forgive. Who wants to do that? You know what I want to do? I want to get even. That's what I want to do. I can major in revenge and make certain that those who have wronged me get more than that right back for them. And as if we've not heard enough, then Jesus says from the 24th Psalm, blessed is the person whose heart is undivided. Blessed are, verse 8, the pure in heart. A soul focus upon God. So easy. With so many things happening in our world to chase and to pursue a million different priorities and agendas. And what about peace? Blessed are peacemakers, Jesus says in verse 9. Can you live in a way that solves turmoil and trouble? So that you can share the gospel with people, so that you can bring peace between man and God. Can you be a peacemaker? That's so difficult. And as if all of that is not enough, Jesus caps it then by saying, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus says, you'll be persecuted. Instead of everybody applauding and clapping you on the back and saying, look at how you live. You just are the bestest of the best. People will throw stones and insults and ridicule and hate upon those who try to follow after Jesus. By the time we get to the bottom of this list, who's ready to say uncle? Who's ready to wave the white flag? And maybe this is the place to emphasize that these characteristics do not come. Because somehow we've worked harder, or we're trying more, that we could build all of this into our own life by our own efforts. Somehow preaching on the Beatitudes must certainly not become simply just try harder. Because much of this depends upon our willingness to seek God and to pray and to ask that by His grace He would mold our character through His Word to remake us into the image of His Son. These are the attributes that define Jesus the Christ. And none of that is going to come easily to any of us. None of this is about what I like, or I'm already kind of sort of like that, so I'll just do more of that. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you can do it. You know, with your disposition and your personality, you're most of the way there already. No, all of this makes us decidedly uncomfortable as we confront the choice that disciples have to make. What's your takeaway? It's not easy. It's not natural. But I will choose to put on the character of a kingdom citizen with the help of Almighty God. And maybe as I'm saying all that, it'd be important to notice here that Jesus doesn't say anything about VIPs. I'm just going to spend a minute here. I think maybe we have some understanding of that, but it's important for this to become part of the discussion and conversation. Because our world so naturally and easily divides into the haves and the have-nots. And when there's something really special, it's pretty easy to think that only a certain class of people are going to be able to get there. Yeah, Mark, you're saying all that stuff about how the Beatitudes are for all disciples and that we must all make this choice. Well, I'll tell you, maybe not everybody's even going to be able to get in. Maybe it's just for certain special folks. And that's a big part of our world. Did you know, for example, at Disney World, there's a special VIP club? Do you know about that? Over in the Epcot Center, in the World Showcase, in the American Pavilion, if you have a Disney credit card, wow, that's so hard to get. If you have a Disney credit card, they'll let you in the secret club. You can go in, there's couches to sit on, you can charge your phone, free soda. Yeah, it's awesome. I love it. Show my little Disney credit card. Again, really hard to get. Just apply for a credit card. Show that card. There's times Dean and I have gone and sat in there. We weren't hot and tired. We just wanted to go inside, be VIP. Feels great, doesn't it? But you know, doesn't matter how many credit cards you have, how much VIP status you have here, there's always going to be someplace you can't get into. There's always going to be another level, isn't there? You know about the Augusta National Golf Club? It's where they play the Masters every year. It's one of the most exclusive clubs in the world. Bill Gates asked for membership. You know what they said? No. In fact, they said, if you ask, that's a definite no. Nobody asks. We do the asking. Hey, if Bill Gates with all his money can't get in, what about the rest of us? I don't know. Maybe I'll go to Augusta and show my Disney credit card. Do you think that'll help? So it's very easy for us to think. When Jesus promises something as amazing as the kingdom of heaven, well, that's so special and spectacular. I mean, eternal life? You got to be super rich, right? You're going to have to be a monster influencer with millions of followers. You've got to be a mover and a shaker. Maybe if you hold some high office and everybody looks to you to see what you are thinking. If you're a have, not one of those have-nots, if you've got the right card, then maybe you could get in. But of course, Jesus doesn't say that. As we talked about in the first observation I made this morning, this is for everybody. In fact, not only did Jesus not say that in the Beatitudes, Jesus didn't live that way. While Jesus certainly does from time to time talk with movers and shakers in society, like Nicodemus, Jesus also spends a lot of time with tax gatherers and other nobodies in the world. Jesus doesn't give anybody the VIP treatment. Instead, Jesus welcomes everybody. People that society had pushed out, people that society said, you're an outcast, people like lepers and prostitutes and publicans. Jesus associates with and welcomes them into His kingdom. And maybe the understanding here then, maybe what we need to think about a little bit is, why is it then that we push and chase for status? Why is that so important to us? Why do we clamor to be an insider when Jesus doesn't think that is important at all? Jesus comes to bring a blessed life. And it's challenging, very challenging, but He expects all His disciples to measure to that challenge. But there's no business, there's no worries at all that, oh, I'm just not VIP enough to get into Jesus' kingdom. No, Jesus wants everybody. Jesus takes everybody. Can I say that again? Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you to partake of the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. He invites all, not a select few. Jesus is inviting you. That's your takeaway. You can be blessed. But maybe as I'm saying that, maybe somebody's thinking, I don't know. I mean, this is difficult and this is hard. And do I want to be in the kingdom? Because if I'm in the kingdom, maybe that's just going to ruin my life. Maybe I'm just going to be really miserable. And there are lots of people who have that conception of discipleship, that if you become a Christian, then you're never going to have fun again. That Christians shouldn't smile and absolutely must never laugh. They're just somber and they're just down. Maybe the Puritans put a face on that for many people. Just gloomy and glum. It's just awful to be a Christian.
And some folks have tried to tamp that idea down by saying that Jesus here is talking about how to be happy. That's what this is. I have some books that talk about this is Jesus' recipe for happiness. And maybe you've bought into some of that before this was the preaching theme for the year, and the preacher at every turn and every time beat that idea to death, because this is absolutely, it's not about being happy, is it? At least not the American idea of happiness. Matthew 5, 1 to 12 does not describe in any sense of the idea the American concept of being excited and elated and having a great time and partying and all kinds of fun. That ought to be fairly obvious, since most Americans aren't really into weeping and mourning. And I don't know anybody who says, if I could just get myself a big dose of persecution, boy, then my life would be complete. Well, I've worked pretty hard this year to help you understand that this is not some prescription for thrills, excitement, fun, as Americans think of it. This is a prescription for being blessed. Blessed. Jesus talks here about receiving the very approval of God. That's what blessed is. To know God's favor. And Jesus says, you can have that. You, not VI, everybody can be in the kingdom. Everybody can be blessed. And as we begin to think about that, something inside of our soul makes us lean forward a little bit in our pew. Tell me more about that. Blessed means the approval of God. It means the smile of God upon us. It means knowing that what we do pleases God. And every one of us, all of us, whether we know it or not, long for God's approval. Because we were made by God. And we were made to seek after God. That is what everybody is looking for. We are all searching for blessedness. We are made as spiritual creatures, and because of that, the verdict of heaven matters to us. If I could step out of the Sermon on the Mount for a moment, it's Matthew 11 that I would turn to. Jesus says there in Matthew the 11th chapter, in Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 28, "Come unto me all," do you hear that invitation to everybody? "Come unto me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11, 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So much of that sounds almost backwards or wrong. What do you mean your yoke is easy, your burden is light? These Beatitudes, they're enormous. They're not natural. They're a choice. All of that, it seems so hard. But in the middle of that, Jesus says, you'll find rest for your soul. There it is. That's what we want. We want rest. We want the smile of heaven. That our life has meaning and purpose. And therein we can find rest from the frantic chase for another thrill, for more fun, a bigger party. More excitement. In fact, when you watch people chase that version of life, it's pretty easy to see that Jesus is right when he says, that's a heavy burden. Come see me, Jesus says. I will give you rest. Come see me, Jesus says. If you will follow after me, you will be blessed. You will have a life where you know purpose and authentic joy and fulfillment, where you have come to seek the approval of your Creator, and you will find it in me and my kingdom. You won't be miserable. You'll be blessed. And yes, sometimes that means Christians are weeping and mourning for sin. And Christians are hungry all the time.
And we don't much like being persecuted. But inside, we have what only comes when you know you're right with God. Blessedness. You can give it a try. You run out there and try that American version of happiness. You run for that all that you want. But the happiness that this world offers, pushing for one more high, trying to fill another moment with something new and exciting and fun, it will never get you where you want to go. It will only come when we come to Jesus. And it is Jesus that calls us away from that. To what is real and good and full of joy. Turn away, Jesus says, from the fake world's way of trying to fill life up and make it good. Do the very opposite of what they say. Come to me. Build in your heart a care for righteousness. Seek after God. See who you really are before the Lord and how only He can fill your life. Seek God's approval, you'll be blessed. Remember, Jesus' promises in Matthew 5 is not, come unto me and you'll be miserable. Jesus' promise is, come unto me and you'll be blessed. The abundant life, true life, is only found in Him. Your takeaway. Do I believe it? Do I trust Jesus that this way, His way, is the way to authentic joy? It's been an incredible year. And there's a lot to remember in a year like this, and a lot I want to forget. But I hope that all of us will remember that this year was the year that we heard the challenge of discipleship from the very mouth of Jesus the Christ. This was the year that maybe for the first time I began to seek the kingdom of heaven. This was the year I began to put on the character of a disciple. This was the year I came to start tasting the joy that can only come when we know what it is to be blessed. And Jesus said, blessed are you. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we ask, Father, that you would bless us with your approval as we seek to be what your Son describes here. In some ways, Father, we tremble at the mighty requirements to remold our character to be like Jesus describes. But we know with the power of your word that we can be changed and we can know your approval. Bless us, Father, that these Beatitudes might become part of who we are, that we might be blessed by you. And as always, Father, we ask a special blessing upon our shepherds as they lead us to put on the character of your Son and know His blessing. In Christ we pray, and amen. In many ways, I will miss very much preaching from the Beatitudes. But as the elders and I met and talked about the preaching theme for 2021, and they're always so kind to listen carefully to my input and ideas, and we think about it and talk about it, we all agree, Jesus is an incredible preacher. And listening to Jesus preach helps us. So we are not saying goodbye to the Sermon on the Mount this morning. I am pleased to tell you, terrified to tell you, thrilled to tell you, that the preaching theme for 2021, Lord willing, will be to preach through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Get your Bible warmed up in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In 2021, we will listen to Jesus tell us more about discipleship and the kingdom of heaven. If you're going to sing from a songbook, this would be the moment when you should find one of those, because you're going to need it in a minute. It would be so appropriate for us to end this morning by asking, is there someone here who's ready to become part of the kingdom of heaven? Not because you're so perfect and so good, no. But because you seek Jesus Christ to cleanse you of all of your sins in the waters of baptism, as Acts 2:38 describes. Because you want to begin to walk with Him and instill this in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and at one point you started with Jesus but have faltered along the way. Could we help pick you up and encourage you to walk again with the Lord? If we could help you to become a disciple or help you be a better disciple, make your way right down front while we stand, while we sing.